Nice testimonies, all this good stuff, and conversation we had in prayer earlier.
Yeah.
And congratulations to all of the all these graduates. Woo! Awesome blossom. Cool. Amen. Well, I am looking forward to a little different format coming up. We were just kind of talking about that, change things up, and going to be finishing up talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit tonight, and then moving forward, I believe it's what, there in June, a couple weeks?
May 30th,
so, yeah, so coming right up, we're going to get in there. We're going to kind of really focus on relationships, which is good. I'm sure nobody deals with relationships, right?
Oh.
Just me, right? Nobody does, but that's going to be good. Amen. We'll also kind of change things up, and I'm excited about it. So, 2 Corinthians, we'll go there. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. Maybe we'll finish up. I don't know. We'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Get my Linus blanket here, my King James, my filthy lucre. I love that, filthy lucre. You know, only the King James has those kind of phrases in it. You know, filthy lucre. You know, hey, you deserve a glass of filthy lucre. So anyway, I just love that. Just sometimes it's so unrelatable, but I just still love it. It's just so poetic. But so we're finishing up tonight the nine gifts of the Spirit. And we, again, talking about there in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are manifestations of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, right? And then we see the works of the flesh right before that. Those are the manifestations of the enemy or the devil, right? So all perversion, murder, envy, strife, all of those yucky things, those come from the enemy. Everything that is positive with us, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, all of those things are attributes or byproducts of the Holy Spirit. Those are characteristics of his personality. Those are things of God. And so now there's also what we call the gifts of the Spirit. And those are things that the Holy Spirit comes and obviously manifests. We see the gifts of the Spirit in operation even in the Old Testament. Right? They're just supernatural things. I mean, I just remember reading about here not too long ago, Samson. The Spirit of God would come upon him to have strength. Mm-hmm. And then we see that, you know, the Holy Spirit would come on people, even on the Old Testament. We were just talking about David, that the Holy Spirit would just anoint him to do things or speak to him to do things. And there's just things the Lord would help us in the time of need. And so those gifts of the Spirit, as we finish up tonight, excuse me, we look at chapter 12, verse Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, sometimes in Ephesians 4, 11, which it talks about the five, what we call the ministry gifts, those are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Often these will manifest in them as often as we're ministering. But every person can have these operating in their life. Before I started pastoring and everything, I had these in operation at different times in my life, right? And I'm sure that probably if you look back, some of you have had some of these operating in your life as well. And these are things of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts, not just ministry gifts, but these are to people in time of need. Amen? And so I just remember one time, well, let's just go through this. For to one is given what we call the Spirit, what we call the Word of Wisdom. And the Word of Wisdom, I like to think of this way, is something that's not necessarily like we call prophetic, but it's something where there's just something about a word of wisdom, and there's things that God is trying to impart to us that we just need to know. And it's a little bit different from the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is often something that has happened in the past, right? That someone knows something. You know, Jesus would with the woman of the well, he had a word of knowledge and said, she says, well, is your husband here? She goes, no, he's not. She goes, of course he's not, because you're not married. And then he began to read her mail. That wasn't a word of wisdom. It was a word of knowledge. He just knew something by the Spirit about the woman, right? And so Jesus often had those things where he just knew things about people. And again, Jesus came to the earth and he operated. He was fully divine, but he operated as a man. He had to operate as a man, because only a man was going to get us out of the mess that a man got us into. So Jesus operated in those. And so the word of wisdom, Jesus operated in the word of wisdom as well. He would, just know things about people, right? So word of wisdom is, okay, we don't have money for taxes, go fishing, and you'll get going. You're going to be able to pay the taxes, right? Well, that's a word of wisdom. You just know something. That's not something past tense, and that's not necessarily anything prophetic, but it's something that we just a piece of information that you just need to know, right? And it just kind of comes from nowhere. You know, nobody thought about, hey, I'm going to just, do some fishing here, and I'm going to pull it out. Or we see something like, for example, the Pharisees and Sadducees try to catch him. And they showed him a coin and said, he said, should you pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, well, bring me a coin. Well, whose image is it? Well, Caesar. Well, then give Caesar what belongs to Caesar's. That is wisdom, right? Solomon, when he was there with the two women that were, one of them, their babies had died and the other one didn't. And then we see here, he just said, well, we'll just take the live one. We'll just cut it in half and you can both have half. The real mother said, no, don't do that. And this is the event that sparked the wisdom upon him. Because if you read that there about Solomon, it says that at that point there was a fame that went out about his wisdom. And where did the wisdom come from? It came from God. And the reason why is because the Lord gave him wisdom, because he didn't ask for wealth and he didn't ask for his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And because Solomon asked for wisdom, everything else came with it, right? And the Bible talks about, get wisdom, because it's a principal thing. And so we need wisdom on things, because especially with raising kids in life, whatever it is, we need to have just some insight onto what to do, some wisdom. And so knowledge often is you're knowing something that happened. Wisdom is just something out here that we just have that we're not, again, it's just kind of, it's just supernatural where you just kind of know things, but you just have just the Holy Spirit is giving you wisdom or understanding about something that you need to do, something that you need. Knowledge is knowing what happened or something often in the past, right? Then he goes on, and the Apostle Paul says, another is faith, or we could say here, because we're all given the measure of faith. Apostle Paul says there in Romans, right? We're given the measure of faith. To all, the Holy Spirit gives us a measure of faith. But this is a special kind of faith, right? This is often that sometimes the Holy Spirit will come and give us a gift of faith. This is a gift of faith. Of course, yes, faith is a gift. It comes from God. We know that. But there's a measure of faith. And then sometimes there's just some things where God will step in and just give you something where you just have faith. I've had this before where it's just something that it just kind of comes over me and I just believe, and I know it's not my ability or something that I've, spent 20 hours in prayer and in the Word. It's just God will just give me something to be able to believe for something that I wasn't necessarily sometimes even really meditating on. But God will give you faith often to believe for something, right? And so there are things that just he'll just give you, right? Often we see Jesus walked into. The reason why we can say that is because Jesus walked in that ministry or that gift of faith often, because sometimes we see the person that was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda, he was led to go and to pray for him, right? And so, but he didn't heal all the rest of the people. But we see in Matthew chapter 9, we see in other places in the Gospels where he went and healed the multitude, right? So that means that some people didn't have faith, but you know what? Because God anointed to Jesus, and there's times where he just operated in faith and he just healed everybody. Other times, they were healed because of their faith, right? So you see, there's different times where Jesus was anointed with the gift of faith to just heal everybody. I mean, he just, and other times, he just went and healed one person. Because we see with the woman with the issue of blood, and then we see that she said, what? If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Well, it was often she had faith to receive healing. And he said, what was that? That word is virtue or power went out. Who touched me? Well, the disciples were like, well, there's all kinds of people touching you. You know? What are you talking about? No, because he sensed at that time the power went out, the healing power, the Zoe life went out into the woman and she was healed instantly. It was her faith. So you know that, but every other person that was touching Jesus, we don't know whether they were healed or not, but he picked up and understood, and again had a word of knowledge that there's something that went out of him, right? And so that woman was healed. But we see Jesus in other times would heal the whole multitude. I mean, he'd heal everybody. We see multiple times throughout the gospel. So there's a gift of faith that Jesus walked in, and often, you know, we can walk in that as well. The another one is gifts of healings. I mean, Jesus definitely walked in gifts of healings, didn't he? You know, not only had faith, but they're just gifts of healings. He would just do certain things, and we see there's, what, 19 individual accounts in the Gospels where people were healed. Now, there's more than 19 people that got healed, but there's 19 individual accounts of people in the Gospels who were healed, right? We know there's multitudes and multitudes, and the Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about, I mean, all of the books in the world could not contain all the miracles that Jesus did because it's just insurmountable. We just have no idea how many things that Christ did while he was here on the earth, right? Or that he's continuing to do through us because we're the body, right? And that was the whole point of him, you know, dying and sacrificing himself is because that ministry can work through us. And then we also talked about gifts of healings and then also working of miracles, right? You know, we see Jesus many times, he just works of miracles. There on the Sabbath day, the guy had a withered up arm and he goes, you know, stretch forth your arm and boom, it was healed. You know, I mean, you can't fake a miracle, right? You can fake a word of knowledge or something like, I believe this, or the Lord's speaking to me and tell you this. And, you know, that's why the Apostle Paul warns us against, you know, there in Corinthians about, you know, we need to judge things and we need to have elders and things like that too. Often when words, because they can be, you know, you can kind of fake things, right? So, well, thus saith the Lord and, you know, make up a bunch of garbage, but you can't fake a miracle, right? Either the arm shoots out or it doesn't, yeah. Right? I mean, there's just no faking that, right? You can't make this stuff up, but we see Jesus, what do? The working of miracles. We see that, you know, boom, that there was an arm that shot up. We see that the leper, not only were the 10 lepers that went out, but one came back that they were in remission, but one came back and it was completely restored. And that was a miracle because he was thankful. He goes, well, you're going to be completely restored, right? Now, in other words, the other ones are in remission. They were healed, but this person was completely made whole and there was a miraculous. So, you know, Jesus, often there was miracles involved. Well, it's another miracle. Well, walking on water, right? I mean, a miracle is just something that is just supernatural. There's things that it just is absolutely impossible in the realm of physics, right? You just cannot walk on water unless it's January and everything's frozen, right? And are those guys out there fishing? I'm telling you what, I love to fish. But when it starts getting about 30, like high 20s, I'm like, I'm not too sure about that. But anyway, they're just miracles. What did Jesus do? I mean, you know, even when Peter's sitting there fishing all day long, right? And he's, you know, in a financial bind. And this is the beginning of really Jesus' ministry. And this is right when, you know, Peter and Andrew, you know, the brothers there, they join Jesus, you know, and then Jesus performs a miracle. What? All them fish come and manifest right there and they break the nets because there's so many fish, right? And that's an absolute miracle because he had been fishing what? All that time and didn't have anything and God had a miracle where boom, that was all these fish that came there, right? What's another miracle? Well, he just spoke to the storm and it just froze. It just stopped. He did that on multiple occasions. He was asleep in a boat, got up, rebuked the storm. He was walking on water out when he was praying all night, and he came to the disciples, and then what happened? That's where Peter walked out, was walking on water, and began to sink, and there's a storm going on, and he rebuked the storm. And so we see those things happen. And Jesus, over and over and over again, had miracles, right? You just can't take five loaves of two fishes and, you know, break things and feed 5,000 people. That just doesn't work. But guess what? God is the God of miracles. And I know people that have done that. We were just talking about them in prayer, where there are miracles that happen, where you just scoop at a David Hogan, he's in South America, Mexico. He said they've had it where they've had a pot this big, and they just keep filling bowls up, 300, 400 people eat, right? Because they didn't have anything else. And they just keep going, and you just keep going and keep believing God. And there's miracles, miracles and miracles and miracles. And so we see those things happening. What's another one here? Oh, prophecy. This is very good too. You know, we can see that prophetic, where God can speak to things. You know, we can have things prophetic about things. What's prophetic is just basically a message from God, right? And so it doesn't mean it necessarily it's prediction, or, you know, it can be. But again, it's just something that there's just prophetically spoken, a message that is spoken prophetically, that either it's timely or there's something that needs to be spoken, and it's really anointed by God. And we see Jesus spoke prophetically all the time, right? Jesus spoke prophetically about what did he say? Well, you're going to tear this temple down, but I'll build it back in 3 days. Well, he's speaking prophetically about his calling and what was going to happen, right? He also spoke about in the days of Noah, right? In the we're going to see the end times are going to be like what? The days of Noah, where they were, you know, giving a marriage, eating and drinking. He describes the days of Noah is going to be just like the end times, right? There in Matthew chapter 24, he said, he's going through all those things. Then before that, he says, in the days of Noah, and at the end of that chapter. So prophetically just means that prophecy just means that there's something anointed by God to speak things. It doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, predictive or I prophetically say this. It's just a supernatural unction by the Holy Spirit to speak something out the body needs. And then moving on here, we see the discerning of spirits, right? Jesus operated in the discerning of spirits when Peter came along and said, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. We're going to save you from all this. And right before that, we see that, you know, that Jesus is operating in the discerning of spirits, because what did Peter say? He said, you're the Messiah, right? And then what did Jesus say? He's like, that's the rock. That's the foundation. Meaning, this did not come from anybody else. This came from the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing, and it's also a lot of revelation in this, that Jesus was operating in the discerning of spirits, and he knew that when, in the next moment, Peter went from being anointed and having the Holy Spirit speak to him, Sam, and receiving that, to operating and yielding to something evil, right? And we think that we're just, everything's just great. How many of you know that, you know, we can get in the flesh, right? We can just, one minute we're flying high, the next minute we're, you know, not so cool, right? Especially when you come home. I remember one good thing is, you know, talking about this. I love like Derek Prince one time talking about, you know, sometimes what happens is, you know, the devil always likes to come at your weakest moment, right? So you've been working all day, you get home, you got the kids there, they're all screaming for supper, you know, and we are too, guys, right? And we're like, what's, you know, that's a joke around our house, you know. I'm an evening meal guy, you know, so I always like to eat something in the evening, you know. Other people in my household are not, so it kind of gets a little funky sometimes around our house, but it's all good. So, you know, you're working all day long, you're tired, you get home, and you're dealing with all these things and all this blah, 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 and everything's, or they're at school, and then you get home, you're tired, you're hungry, and then what happens is, you get into an argument, right? Or you know, things get kind of crazy. Why? Because all that pressure has been building up, even though, you know, we're maybe, you know, person of faith and power, sometimes we can become, you know, paste and flour at the end of the day, right? And so we see Peter is anointed. He's like, man, this is you know, you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one. And Jesus said, you're right. That's a revelation that came from heaven. And you're going to be the corner, the rock. What's he calling the rock? He said, the revelation is the corner or the foundation of our belief system, which is Jesus is the Messiah, right? Then, so Jesus recognized he's getting something from heaven, and this is awesome. And then the next moment, what's he say? Oh, well, Jesus. And then he begins to say, well, he's got to suffer things and be crucified. And then what's Peter? He's like, man, I'm on a roll. I'm going to keep going. We're going to save you, Jesus. You're not going to have to go through that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Right? So see, even though it sounds great, Jesus is operating in the discerning of spirits, and he knows this is from heaven and this is from hell. Right? Even though Peter is acting very pious and very concerned, it's what? It's trying to pull Jesus off of his destiny. And so we see that Jesus is operating in the discerning of spirits, isn't he? And we see the Apostle Paul, when he goes in, him and Barnabas go into a town, and we see the woman, the young girl who is into familiar spirits. And she goes around and said, this is the prophet from the Most High. This is the prophet from the Most High. And then finally, he rebuked the thing, and it was a familiar spirit, even though it was saying it was the way she was saying it and the spirit behind it. See, he was operating in a discerning of spirits, and he rebuked it, and it came off of her. Okay, then trouble stirred because now they're losing money, right? Because now there's problems. But we're seeing, see, even though people say things, you can sense on the inside of your singing your spirits, there's something else going on here, right? This is not of God. And so many of you know that a lot of people in church, they may say the right thing, but there's something off a little bit. You know, that's why we need discerning of spirits, okay? We also see discerning of spirits often. You know, Brother Hagin talking about, Kenneth Hagin talking about the Lord appearing to him and manifesting, that's discerning of spirits. So we can see that, you know, the Lord will manifest himself to people. Or we were just talking before about, some people in Iran where, you know, they don't have the gospel preached there. So it's kind of a closed off place in China. And I remember Reza Safa, he was a minister in, he's from Iran. And he has actually had a church in Tulsa, Adrian and I went to sometimes. And he was in our Damata School of Missions, but he had a television program. It was on Jot TV, which is it airs in Iran. And there was, like, I think himself and two other ladies or something, and they speak Farsi, so they would receive all these calls in, and he would have ministry, and they would broadcast into Iran, and these people would call, and they would say, I had someone... I was driving a taxi, and I looked over, and this man appeared to me in white sitting next to me and said, my name is Jesus, I'm the Son of God, and serve me. And then he disappeared. So again, that's the discerning of spirits, where things will manifest, things will happen, and God will manifest himself often to people. So those are things that we see Jesus operated in the discerning of spirits. Apostle Paul did. And so those are gifts from the Holy Spirit. Those are things where the Lord will show you things about people. And Brother Hagin, I remember him talking about, often people discerning things on the inside, or there'd be like a word of knowledge, and sometimes these work together. We see that Jesus, they work multiple things, gifts of the Spirit would be working at the same time. You know, Brother Hagin would be, have a discerning of spirit about somebody, and then the Holy Spirit will give him a word of knowledge about someone as well. So there's all of these things that are going on in conjunction. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and help us. Also, too, tonight, if we talk about another diverse kinds of tongues, and this is where this gets extremely confusing for people, especially outside of the Spirit-filled. They just lump tongues all together, and it's all just one big thing. And then people talk about, when you speak in tongues and nobody's there, how if somebody else does it, you're not saying their language, and there's all this confusion. So there's different types of tongues and different operations of tongues in operation. And so, and then right below that, we talk is also to what we call the interpretation of tongues. So these are gifts where we see that, we see that there'll be tongues and interpretation. And the Apostle Paul talks about this as well, where we can have tongues where, again, this is more, and this is going to be public or private, where you'll have tongues, and what happens is the Holy Spirit, we can pray things out, but he'll give us an interpretation sometimes and understanding what that was, right? And so sometimes I will pray things out, maybe I'm at home or different things, I'll pray things out, and I'll understand what I'm praying for. I remember when we were in Tulsa, and this is called talking about tongues and interpretation, Adrian and I were in prayer groups, and I was in a prayer group. We would pray for our missionaries, and so we would pray for, and the funny thing was I was the only American in there. There was a guy from England, a guy from like South Africa, another guy from Canada, and I was the only Yankee. So anyway, but it was kind of funny because I'm thinking we're praying for international folks, and I'm like, everybody else is international but me. So I guess if I went to their country, I'd be international too, right? So, all right, I guess it's all where you're at. But I remember praying one time, and we were, and this happened multiple times, where we would pray about things, and as we were praying in tongues, then the Lord would give us visions of what was happening. And so, you know, we would pray, and then I would see things in the spirit realm, we would see things in the spirit realm, and as we're praying, we'd get an interpretation or a vision or something of what we were praying out for these people. And so we can have those where it's tongues interpretation. Also, church, we can, you know, pray in tongues, and there can be a vocal interpretation of what was happening. Now, it's notice how it says tongues and interpretation. It doesn't say tongues and a translation, right? Notice how that's very important, because some people think that it's going to be a translation, which means exact word for word. Now, often the Holy Spirit will be praying in tongues, and there'll be an interpretation, meaning the general idea of it, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be an exact translation. So it's very important to understand it's interpretation, not necessarily a translation. Amen. Well, let's turn over to, and we'll close with this. I want to talk a little bit about just a couple chapters over to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, this is the chapter where all the anti-tongues people get. They love this chapter, right? Oh, they love it. They love it. They love it. They love digging in this stuff, and they love getting it. No, so we see there, as you're turning there, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And what's it say? It says that the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, it fell on them. And it says, first of all, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And it says, every one of them began to speak in tongues. So when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and people get hung up on gifts, and they think, well, I don't have the gifts of tongues. I don't have the gift. It's only a gift, and when God wants to give it to us. Yes and no. There's multiple operations here. First of all, there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues, okay? Or speaking in tongues. That is for every believer. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, every person was there, spoke in tongues, right? So we know that when Jesus, when he died and rose from the dead, right? Or what's the new buzzword now? Unalive. Isn't that the whole thing now? They're trying unalived or whatever, where because it's all flagged now online. You know, you can't say died or, you know, it's like somehow, yeah. So all these little buzzwords. But so when Jesus died, rose from the dead, there was after, because Jesus had died. So there's 11 disciples, right? 11 main disciples. And there's 120 people in the room. So that means there was at least, maybe not quite as many, but let's just say 100 maybe, less than 100 people that probably weren't going to be apostles, weren't turned into apostles, right? So there's probably a number of lay people there. And guess what? They spoke with tongues, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah? I mean, don't have to have, you know, you don't have to understand calculus on this, all right? We'll just kind of add and subtract. I love it. So we know there's multiple people there that on the day of Pentecost, we don't have to tarry. We don't have to wait. They only had to wait one time, and that's in Acts chapter 1, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. And so any person can speak in tongues at any time, okay? So the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. He doesn't force us to speak in tongues. He doesn't do the talking for us. They did the speaking, but the Holy Spirit gave it the utterance. So every person can pray, and we see in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it says, verse 2, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Okay? So we're speaking to God in mysteries, right? Now, so there's multiple, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but we're seeing Acts chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, let's hold your finger, just hold in 1 Corinthians where we're at now. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, because we're going to kind of run through this stuff. Not Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 4. And then we'll slip back over to 1 Corinthians 14. So Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, "And they were all," everybody say all, "filled with the Holy Ghost." So we know, of course, the Holy Spirit is a gift. But the experience of speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit is for every single person that's born again. Every person. And then it goes on and it says, "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay? Now, verse 6. "And every man heard them speak in his own language." So we know they're filled with the Spirit. Another operation is you can speak in tongues, and sometimes people can hear in their own language. So that is an operation. Okay? It is something that could happen. Many times I remember a guy was... One minister was talking about, he was speaking in tongues. He was at a meeting, and he was speaking in tongues. And at the end of it, this lady came up and said she was like some kind of a, she was a ancient Hebrew linguist scholar. And she said, "You spoke the plan of salvation with perfect dialect, perfect everything in ancient Hebrew dialect." And he goes, "I don't know anything about that." Right? So God will do things, use it to do that. So first of all, we can speak in tongues. We can edify ourselves. It's a part of us being Spirit-filled believers. Second of all, yes, sometimes we can speak in tongues and we can speak in languages and other people can hear them and understand them. Okay? So that is an operation. Now you notice how everybody wants to lump it. Well, you know, you speak it, who, you know, other people have got to understand it. No, it's not. It's not all or nothing. There's multiple functions here of speaking in tongues. It's for ourselves. We just read there, and let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We just read verse 2. So first of all, it's infilling. Every person can receive it, right? That's a personal prayer. That's a personal experience, and we can pray in tongues or by ourselves, and it's something we can do. Second, yes, we can pray God, but again, it's got to be supernatural thing where God opens it up, and as we pray in tongues, he's going to give somebody sometimes a message in their language for them to understand, right? Okay, we don't know that. I don't control that. I'm in the cheap seats. That's way above my pay grade. God takes care of that, okay? We don't have anything to do with that. And I was like, well, I'm going to do is pray in this in Mandarin Chinese. I know I am, and it's going to happen. It's like, well, that ain't going to happen, right? Because I'm just still trying to deal with English, and I don't know Mandarin Chinese or anything else. So then we see here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue," again, "speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, how in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So we're speaking to God, again, in the Holy Spirit. He understands. We're speaking out mysteries. And that's one of the benefits and the beauty about speaking in tongues is because often the enemy does not understand us. It is a mystery unto God, right? And so we see that when Jesus came, that Jesus' mission was blinded from the enemy, wasn't it? And that's one of the benefits about speaking in tongues is we're speaking out mysteries and the enemy has no idea what we're talking about. Right? That's why the devil hates people who speak in tongues. Now, just because we speak in the natural and we can pray things out, that's extremely just as powerful often as praying in the Spirit. We can speak the word, we can speak things, and it's an English language that we speak out. Yes, the enemy can understand that, but that's still power. But there's also a benefit to speaking in tongues because we speak out mysteries. And what are we speaking out mysteries? We're praying out things God's perfect will, so we know that when we're praying in tongues, we're praying out the perfect will of God. Because it just says this, right? Not unto man, for no man understands in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, right? So we can speak out mysteries and the perfect will of God. Jude 20 says, but ye beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up in most holy faith. So one of the aspects, again, of speaking in tongues is we're building ourselves up. It's like that Greek word is like charge, recharge like a battery. We're leaky vessels. We need to be recharged, don't we? Let's move on here because I want to read some of this here. And it says verse 13, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. What is that? What is prophecy means? Again, we're speaking a word. We're speaking an utterance. Often it's a natural into people's lives. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Here we go, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now I'm going to read this. I'm going to explain this to you because people are going to always go poo-poo on tongues, right? They want an excuse to be rebellious and to not do this, right? Because they're uncomfortable with it, so they're looking for any excuse to get out of this. Remember kids, around the house, and you're like, go do the dishes. And they got every excuse, right? Or, go pick up your clothes. Go clean your bedroom or go do something, right? I got this thing to do. I got this thing to do. So again, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So one of the things, again, as we speak in tongues, just like Jude 20, we are building ourselves up, right? We are building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And then he goes, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Let's move on. Verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues. Here we go. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. Here we go. That the church may receive edifying. He's talking about the church, right? So let me ask you this, and then it goes on. Verse 6, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except that I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now what is he saying here? In the church setting, if all I do is speak in tongues, how is that going to benefit you? Like if I came up here for an hour and a half and just spoke in tongues, how are you going to learn things? But what he's saying is, instead of just speaking in tongues, because you got to understand the setting here of Corinthians, these people were operated in the gifts of the Spirit. They operated in things, but they were carnal rats. Okay, they came in, they got drunk with wine, they ate the bread for communion. That's why we see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Right? That's the Apostle Paul is pulling on, and he's quoting, and he's talking about the Last Supper. And he's saying, "Hey, all of these people, they ate, they drank, and then things happened to them because they weren't discerning the body, right? They weren't judging themselves. It wasn't a holy sacrament to them. It was something that they were just, let's just get drunk and let's eat all the bread, and it was very dishonoring. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's like, hey, speaking in tongues is awesome, but when we're in a church setting, I'd rather you prophesy and give things so people can understand it rather than just motor mouth for 2 hours. Does that make sense? Yeah. But what happens is religious folks go, oh, you shouldn't. But because right there he says, I would rather that you all spoke with tongues. So the Apostle Paul is like, I wish everybody speak with tongues. But when you're in a church setting, we need to understand because what? We need to be able to prophesy, to edify people, and to speak things so they can receive something when they come to church. Right? Now, speaking in tongues is great, but again, it's like kind of like my guitar students years ago. It's like I can play, I can sit there and play music and everything, but until I stop and teach them what I'm doing, it doesn't mean anything, right? I can play things until I explain things. That's when, oh, I can take this and apply it to my life. I can apply it to what I'm doing. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is. Let's move on here. Let's move on to verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, right? So again, we're talking about the church. That when we pray, let's believe there's an interpretation too. Now, yeah, I spent some time praying in tongues tonight because I'm praying things out. And also too, I was speaking what? Naturally speaking, because there was things that I had utterance of what I was praying out. And so he goes on and he says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, here we go, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Guess what? Most of the time, your understanding will be unfruitful. Most of the time, that's when you know you're praying in tongues, when you don't understand what you're saying. And so many people say, well, I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. Good, that's the way it works, right? That's what's supposed to happen. And in verse, but it says, my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So the Apostle Paul is sitting here saying, we need all of it. We need to pray in the natural. We need to sing in the Spirit. We need to sing in the natural. We need to pray. We need to do all of these things. But you know what? It says here that your spirit prays. What does the religious world get hung up on? I don't understand it. Well, it's your spirit, man, that's praying. It's the Holy Spirit gives us utterance through our spirit, man. We pray that out. We don't understand it. Then it goes on here. Verse 18. Oh, I love the scripture. And it says, Apostle Paul, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. You know, that's a scripture religious folks just, they forget for some reason, right? Apostle Paul is like, you get together. Yes, it's good to pray in tongues, but also let's go ahead and prophesy and do things so people can understand. They can come to church and they can receive something of revelation, something that they can, you know, again, connect with God on. They can have some revelation moving forward. And then it says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Again, he said the church, right? Right?
The Amplified.
Read the Amplified.
In this verse 18, it is really good. It says, I thank God that I speak in strange tongues, mm-hmm. languages more than any of you or all of you put together. So that disperses the whole, some other language.
Right.
The strange tongues and languages.
Can you read the rest of that?
You mean through 19?
19 as well, yeah.
Nevertheless, in public worship, I would rather say five words with my understanding and intelligently in order to instruct others than 10,000 words.
Yep. See? So it doesn't mean that speaking in tongues is bad. It just means what setting we're in, right? I remember being on the streets of New Orleans, and one of the guys, he's, you know, grown up quite a bit, but we're ministering to people, and we're sitting there talking, and he's next to me. We're on the streets ministering to people, and he's next to me going, sha-ba-ba-ba-ba-ha-la-ba-ba-ba. And I said, excuse me? Right? Because it's our setting. I don't need, and the guy kept looking at him like he's just weird. And the setting is, we're not going to make a spectacle of ourselves, are we? Right? Try to make ourselves look stupid. Okay? And that's why it's like, hey, we're in church. And then, but this is very interesting because now we're going to get into this. In verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Here we go. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but those for them which believe. So what's that mean? It means there's a setting for believers and non-believers, right? There are things that we do for believers and the things we do for non-believers.
The Amplified is good, and it
Yeah, read that, please. Mm-hmm.
It's 22, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Thus, unknown tongues are meant for a supernatural sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, on the point of believing, while prophecy, inspired preaching and teaching, interpreting the divine will and purpose, is not for unbelievers, on the point of believing, but for believers. I mean, that's a little wordy, but...
Read 23 also. Yes.
All of you speak in unknown tongues, and the ungifted and uninitiated or unbeliever comes in, they won't know what you're saying and think you're demented.
See? Around people who don't understand, when they hear you speak in tongues, they're not going to understand and they're going to think you're crazy. And that's the Bible, right? So that's why I don't go around a bunch of, you know, people in other denominations and everything and go bust into tongues, right? Because there's some discernment there. We do it around believers, other people who do this, right? Because why? Because they don't have the understanding, and they're going to think I'm crazy, and they're gonna, most of them are going to think I'm demon possessed, right? A lot of church folks think I'm full of the devil and everything else too. Even though, you know, Jesus commanded us, told us that the Holy Spirit will come, and He wanted it to have this gift, and we see nowhere in the Bible where anybody who spoke in tongues was possessed of the devil. There's not one scripture, never one reference of anything with the devil and speaking in tongues. When they were together, like there in Acts chapter 8 with, you know, Philip, that the devil split when this shows up, right? So we know that if Jesus commanded us to do it, it's part of the Holy Spirit, it's gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's something manifest from Him that, you know, they're not going to cohabitate, right? The devil and speaking in tongues. Yes. And then, finally, as we close here, verse 26, how then, brethren, you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done, what? Unto edifying. Meaning, we just can't have a big old circus come to church and everybody like a big old free-for-all, right? What's the Apostle Paul? He's trying to bring order. He's like, okay, you know what? Speaking in tongues is great. I speak in tongues more than you all, but when you're in a church setting, yes, as believers you can, but you can't sit there and speak in tongues nonstop for 2 hours. You really need to do some teaching. You need to be some prophesying. You need to do some things where people can walk away from some things, right? Then he goes on and he says, you know, you need to have some understanding. We need to come in church. There need to be teaching. There need to be learning. People need to understand some things. And then we also see down there in verse 22, there speaking in tongues is for a specific setting, right? Believers, we do that together. We don't go out because people are going to think we're crazy or mad, like we see there in verse 23, right? So again, there's a setting for it. There's a timing. And it doesn't mean that tongues is you're not supposed to speak in tongues in church. It just means that if that's all you're doing, people won't come in and get a revelation or have an understanding. They're not going to grow and they're not going to develop, right? So there's a place for everything, and that's where we need to have that's where you have wisdom, and you have discerning of spirit, or not discerning of spirits, but you have a more of an understanding. And then he goes on here: if any man speaks, verse 27, in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at least the most by three. That of course, and let one interpret.
Can I read that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Out of the Amplified, like 27 through that 33.
Right.
Two or three prophets speak, those inspired to preach or teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. But if an inspired revelation comes to another who's sitting by, then let the first one be silent.
Mm-hmm.
For in this way you can give testimony, prophesying and thus interpreting the divine will and purpose. In other words, you can give testimony one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and encouraged.
Yes.
For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. For he who is the source of their prophesying is not a god of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order, and is the practice in all the churches of the saints of God.
That's awesome. So you see how, and I remember, You know, there's just so much misunderstanding about any of this, and there were people who, you know, they'll come into. I remember a good friend of mine. We were out, and he asked me. He goes, "So, do you guys, you know, have snakes at your church?" I thought it was a joke, and he was serious. And the point is this: we're focused on the Bible, which means I love this. Verse 33: For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and the saints. What it means, there's order. Everything that we do, there's order, and we have churches again. Sometimes that are just, you know, they're crazy, flipped out. They're doing things, you know. And I mean, there's obviously, you know, moves the Holy Spirit. We definitely love that. But then on the other hand, there's something where, you know, we have a lot of misunderstanding out there. If we bring it in and say, okay, what is tongues? Tongues is something that, first of all, we can, as individual believers, we speak in tongues, we pray unto God, mysteries, right? Jude 20, we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. It's something that we can come to church, we can speak in tongues. Now, just because the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, we need to have, you know, I'd rather you have these things where, you know, you speak only five words in tongues. He's not talking about not speaking in tongues, but he's talking about if that's all you're doing and you're not teaching and you're not developing people, nobody's going to get anything out of church, right? It's just there's a combination together. And also your setting. What's the setting you're praying in tongues, right? Because we see in Acts chapter 16 with Saul, which later became Paul, and Barnabas, it says they all came together, prophets and teachers. And what? They had a prayer meeting, and through the prayer meeting, that's where Paul's ministry began. He and Barnabas began their missionary journeys together. Paul had three missionary journeys all throughout Eurasia, and that's where God called. What? To a prayer meeting of speaking in tongues, prophesying, all the. But there were ministry gifts, mature believers, people who have, you know, that's what they spoke in. Now, again, you notice how the, also too, the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room, right? They weren't just having a free-for-all in the streets. Now, it spread into the streets, and God did something, but the point is that speaking in tongues is the biggest blessing, but then also the Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, meaning I just spend all kinds of time praying in tongues. It's the greatest thing ever. But we've got to come, and there's some things that we are going to, you know, bring order in the church. We're going to help develop people, and we're going to bring, you know, some balance to people. We're going to have teaching, we're gonna have other things too, and we're not going to draw attention to ourselves and make ourselves look like fools, right? Yeah. And so there's a balance to everything, and there's the settings. And so when we see that people, they'll take all these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and they'll twist everything around, and they don't see that Apostle Paul says in the church, right? He's specifically saying in the church, and he's also saying what to do around believers and what to do around non-believers. Mm-hmm. Clear as mud?
It says also here, just in 39, so to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire and set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach and teach and to interpret God's mm-hmm. purpose, and do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown.
Yes. Exactly. Because the Apostle Paul is sitting there giving all this instruction because, like I said earlier, the Corinthians are out of control. They are eating bread, doing things, we're, you know, getting drunk. There's no order. There's nothing. That's where the Apostle Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, like the nine gifts of the Spirit, because they're having all kinds of manifestations. You know, they've got temples of false gods, all kinds of the perversions going on, and you got people that are coming out of these lifestyles where there's demonic things they're involved with, and they're bringing that into the church. And the Apostle Paul is like, "Whoa, we need to bring some order here. We need to kind of bring everything together and say, okay, this is how we're going to function as a church, and this is the way that we need to operate." Yeah. Amen. So I love that last part.
Yeah.
Amen. This is good. And you know, the funny thing is, you just get so much when you read the Bible. Isn't that funny how it's just when you read the Bible, and he says things like, in the church.
Read all of it.
Things like that. What's the setting? What is, you know, hey, we're talking to unbelievers and non-believers and believers and this person and what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to do and how you're supposed to act. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this time with you, Lord. Holy Ghost, we thank you for your gifts, your fruits. And we love you and we thank you. But Lord, we're going to operate. We're going to see these things in our lives, Lord God, and we're going to have a greater understanding for you. And Lord Jesus, we just glorify you in all you continue to do, Lord. And we thank you so much for your precious word, that you've set your word and you've set us free, Lord. We glorify you tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.